Tonight, we're going to continue our series that Pastor started about 4 weeks ago on the problems of life. I was talking to my wife on the way here in the car, and sometimes just the titles of the topics that we've covered so far bring conviction almost immediately because they are struggles that we all face that are common to all men. Take your Bible and go to the 11th chapter of the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 11. This passage probably sounds familiar. A few months ago, Pastor spent a number of messages preaching through this chapter. That'll be beneficial for all of us, those of you that were there for those messages, because they'll give us a good basis for what we're going to talk about tonight. And I hesitated in even using this passage because Pastor had just covered it. And yet this story here that's recorded for us in Numbers chapter 11 really encapsulates what we're going to be looking at tonight as far as what it is. And tonight as we look at this topic of discontentment. Wow. That would have been an awkward situation for me. My notes do say discontentment. We'll be looking at discontentment. This story here encapsulates discontentment of a group of people and in an individual, and yet in each of those situations, they show a different aspect of discontentment, and that's where we're going to start this evening as we look at this topic of discontentment. The time had finally come. Our family was gathered in my grandmother's living room waiting for the moment that all of us had eagerly been anticipating all night. It was Christmas Eve, and all of us were ready to open our presents. Now, I don't know what opening presents is like for you at your home or in your family, but on my mom's side of the family, it was somewhat chaotic. Everyone just kind of grabbed presents whenever and just opened them up, and it was quite loud when everyone was moving around opening up their presents. On one particular Christmas Eve, my three-year-old cousin was present, and he was eager for the presents to be opened. And when that started, he opened up his first present and saw it with delight. But after a few seconds, he put that present down, and it was obvious that that present had not satisfied him. And so his desire to get more presents, he ran around the room crying, "I want more! I want more!" And he continued to do this after each and every present that he opened that evening. Now, I'm sure that you do not express your discontent in the same way that my three-year-old cousin did. But all of us recognize and understand the temptation to desire more than what God has given to us. Whether we're not satisfied with our current income level, we desire a different situation in our life, we think we lack in our personal abilities, the pull of discontentment is there in every human heart. The Bible, through precept and example, reveals this sin of discontentment throughout its pages. And what we're going to do tonight is we're going to look at a number of different passages of Scripture to lay out before us what discontentment is and how God feels about it. And what we're going to discover is that because the Lord can satisfy every desire, we must think differently about discontentment. Because if we don't, we will not live the life that God has called us to. In Numbers chapter 11, we're about 2 years into the Exodus. The children of Israel had left their position in Egypt. God had brought them across the Red Sea. God had provided a way of escape for them from the bondage that they were under. In Numbers chapter 11, verse number 1, the Bible says this, "And the people complained in the hearing of the Lord about their misfortunes." complaining opens this chapter. That complaining continues in verse number 4, where it says this: "Now the rabble that was among them had a strong craving. And the people of Israel also wept again and said, 'Oh, that we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our strength is dried up and there is nothing at all but this manna to look at.'" The children of Israel here are discontent with where they're at. And specifically, we see that they are discontent because they desired more than what God had given to them. This discontentment is expressed as we look at this passage here. There it is. It's expressed here by what they are looking at, their situation, and where they're at. God had provided for them, and yet their attention is not given to what God has provided. Rather, their attention, because they desire more than what God has given, it's now focused on what they don't have. And so what they do here is in verse number 4 at the very end, they say, "Oh, that we had meat to eat." And then in verse 5, they cast their mind back to what they did have in Egypt. What were those things? Well, they had fish to eat that didn't cost them anything: cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, garlics. All these things that they desired that they no longer had. And this discontent heart had them focusing back on what they had. Now, this is kind of amazing here, because we need to remember the condition that the children of Israel were in before God delivered them from Egypt. In Exodus chapter 1, if you recall, the Bible tells us that the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the bondage that they were under. The Bible says that the Lord heard and remembered. Then throughout those beginning chapters, we see that God delivers them from that bondage that they were under. They had forgotten that bondage, and instead they were craving and desiring these things that they had before. Now, in today's day and age, it's easy for us to do the same thing. The way technology is with social media and our smartphones, it's easy for us to get focused on the things that we don't have. Whether it's electronic devices, whether it's a house, fancy car, we're constantly reminded that there are bigger and better things that are out there, things that we don't have. And God calls us to examine ourselves and to consider what those things are. The children of Israel here had their focus on what they did not have, and they gave attention to things that they lacked. And a heart of discontentment arose in themselves, and a heart of discontentment can arise in us when we choose to focus on those things that we don't have. This can easily happen to us, possibly in the workplace. Summertime is just around the corner. People are planning their vacations. Perhaps there's a coworker there who has a better position than you, has a better income than you, has more time off than you. And they're able to, as you talk to them, plan an amazing vacation with their family. One of excitement and fun, away from the busyness of their work life. And as you listen, you realize that, you know what, that's not something I can do. Too much money, not enough time. And what happens? That discontentment can begin to rise up in our heart because we realize we don't have what this other person has. Now, it's not just vacations. It can be something as simple as a personality. You're discontent with the personality you have because it's not as outgoing as another person. Or perhaps, teenager, you see that your friends have a fancier smartphone than you do. Or maybe, perhaps, it's a single person in here who looks at the families in our church, and they're discontent because they don't have a husband or a wife or a family. Let's take that step further. Perhaps it's a married person in this room, and you're discontent because you are tied down to your family. You don't have the freedom to do what you want to do. You see, this desire for discontent and this focus to look on what we lack can display itself in a number of different areas. But we're going to see here that the children of Israel, not only did they focus on what they lacked, but as we look at the end of verse number 6, we're going to see that they did not value what they had. Verse number 6 says this. These are the children of Israel. They're still complaining. They say this, but now our strength is dried up and there is nothing at all but this manna to look at. You remember what that manna was? It was the result of a complaining spirit that they had. They were complaining about not having any food, and so God in his graciousness provided manna for them. Now, what was this manna? It was bread that fell from heaven every day. It tasted like honey. It was nourishing. They didn't have to work for it. All they had to do was step out of their door, of their tent, and it was there on the ground for them to collect. They recognized that God had provided, but they did not value what God had provided. And when they began to focus on it, and when they began to focus on what they didn't have, and when they began to devalue what they did had, that discontentment just grew in their hearts. Now, this is instructive for us as we look at our own lives. All of us in this room are at different economic levels. We all have different abilities. We all have different positions in life. And yet there are certain things that God has given to each one of us that are valuable. He's given us his word. He's given us life and breath. He's given us an amazing church for us to come and worship together. He has given us numerous blessings, as Ephesians chapter 1 tells us. And it's easy for us, as we look at what we don't lack, that we start to devalue what we really have. We can get our focus on these things. Now, the situation in our passage transitions. It goes from the children of Israel who are complaining because of things that they don't have, and they want more than what God has given to them. In verse 10, the focus switches to Moses. Now, Moses hears the complaining of these people, and he's heard a lot of complaining so far from these people, and he's going to hear a lot more. But Moses listens to the complaining of these people, to their discontent hearts, and we see a different problem, a different area of discontentment. The people were complaining because they desired more than what God had given to them. Moses, though, starts to complain because he was desiring different conditions than what God had placed him in. Verse 10 says this, Moses heard the people weeping throughout their clans, every one at the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord blazed hotly, and Moses was displeased. Moses said to the Lord, "Why have you dealt ill with your servant? And why have I not found favor in your sight that you lay the burden of all this people on me? Did I conceive this people? Did I give them birth that you should say to me, 'Carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries a nursing child to the land that you swore to give to their fathers?'" Moses here is complaining because he doesn't think that God's plan is right. He's discontent with God's plan for his life. Now, Moses has no doubt in his mind that he is doing what God wants him to do. I mean, God came directly to him and called Moses with an audible voice and told Moses what he was supposed to do. And Moses here, though, with his attitude, is questioning the circumstances and the situation that God has placed him in. He says, why have I not found favor in your sight that you lay the burden of all the people on me? Did I conceive all this people? Did I give them birth? And he's questioning what God has planned for him. The trajectory of our life is not always what we desire. We have our own ambitions. We have our own desires. We have our own goals. And yet we know the scriptures teach us, and we're confident that God is sovereignly directing and guiding our lives as we seek to follow him. And as we seek to follow him, we can know that he is going to lead us in the plan and in the path that he has for us. And yet what happens when things get difficult, when life doesn't go the way we want it to go? In our hearts, there can arise a seed of discontentment. Because it's not what we want. It's not what we planned. And just like Moses complained and was discontent with the plan that God had for him, we also can become discontent with the plan that God has for our lives, thinking that we have a better plan. This doesn't just revolve around the overall plan for our life, but this can get into the nitty-gritty of our day-to-day and day-in and day-out matters of life, the small areas. We may be on our way to work and our tire hits a nail and we get it flat. Well, that certainly wasn't part of your plan. But was it part of God's? Yes. And in that moment, we have a choice to make. As we pull off to the side of the road, we have to decide, how am I going to respond to this? Am I going to question God's plan and be discontent, or am I going to submit to it, realizing this is what God has planned for me? Could be a sick child. Could be sick yourself. Could be a change in position at a job. All these areas where we are tempted to have a heart of discontent because of what God has called us to. Not only does Moses question God's plan, but we see in this passage that he questions God's wisdom. Moses says, okay, well, maybe this is your plan. God, maybe this is the plan that you've called me to do. But then in verse number 13, he says, where am I to get meat to give all these people? For they weep before me and say, give us meat that we may eat. I'm not able to carry all these people alone. Moses here is questioning God's wisdom. How are you going to do this, God? Did you really want me to do this? Am I the one that should be fulfilling this plan and this desire that you've called for the children of Israel? When we question the wisdom of God, whether he got it right, or whether he got it wrong. We know what our God says. We know what he is like. And yet we question him. When we desire more than what God has planned, what God has for us, we desire different circumstances that God leaves into our lives, it can breed a heart of discontentment in ourselves. And the account here in Numbers helps us understand the reasons behind discontentment. Why discontentment can rise up in our hearts and how it can impact us. But we have to realize that discontentment is not without its consequences. Discontentment isn't something that if it happens, it happens and we just go on living our lives. There are serious consequences to a heart of discontentment. So what we're going to do is we're going to turn over to Luke chapter 12. And in Luke chapter 12, we are going to see the consequences for discontentment. In Luke chapter 12, verse 13, the Bible says this, someone in the crowd said to him, speaking of Jesus, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. But Jesus said to him, man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you? And he said to them, take care and be on guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. This man comes to Jesus, and there's a dispute between he and his brother about the inheritance that they're supposed to get. And if anyone is going to solve this dispute and do it rightly and do it once and for all, it's Jesus. So this brother comes to Jesus and says, Jesus, settle this dispute between me and my brother. Because we're at an impasse here and you need to decide here so that we can get on with our lives. Jesus ignores the question and goes right to the heart issue of the problem with this man. And the problem is covetousness. He was discontent with what the brother wanted to give him, and he wanted what he felt was rightly due him. And so Jesus responds to this man with a warning against covetousness. And then to explain what Jesus is saying, he gives a parable. And beginning in verse number 16, he told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Jesus uses this parable to point out two problems, two consequences of discontentment. We see that this man in the parable was focused on the temporal. His heart was discontent with what he had. And so what does he do? He says, I'm going to build bigger barns and better barns and store up more. And I'm going to keep doing that until my heart is full and I'm satisfied, and then I can take it easy and eat, drink, and be merry. Now notice that the passage never says that this man actually got to do that. It was just his goal. His focus was completely on the temporal. And this focus on the temporal is a consequence of being discontent. It's a natural consequence of being discontent. Because as our eyes survey what we have, as our eyes survey our lives and our abilities and all those different areas that we can become discontent with, where does the focus go? It goes right on ourselves, right? We start looking at what we have, what we don't have, what we lack, what we want changed. And we focus on the temporal. And this problem of focusing on the temporal leads to another problem that this passage explicitly states for us. Not only do we focus on the temporal, but we forfeit the eternal. Look at what happens to this man at the end of the passage and the Lord's response to him as he has set his focus on the temporal because of his discontentment, because of his covetousness. Verse 20. Here's God's assessment of this man who focused on the temporal. But God said to him, fool. That's a startling statement. That's a startling statement to hear from God. And yet this is our Lord's perspective. Whenever you focus upon the temporal in exchange for the eternal. You focus on the temporal and exclusion of the eternal. That discontentment brings our mind and our thoughts to what this world is all about. It's a foolish position. Why? Because this soul, the Lord goes on to say, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? The temporal nature of the things of this life are evident. We think of Mr. Blake, the life that he lived on this earth. He's in heaven now. His material possessions, even his material body, still here. Those things that we work for, those things that we desire, they don't last. God ends it by this way, saying, so is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. What happened? The man was discontent with what he had. He was covetous. So he decided to just try and get as much as he could, fill his barns with everything that he possibly could. He did that and he forfeited the eternal. And the conclusion was he was not rich towards God. And he was a fool in God's eyes. Covetous, though, not only distorts our understanding of life, it also distorts our relationship with God. Let's go now to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Paul here, in talking to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, is talking about this idea of contentment. It's a familiar passage to many of us. And in verse number 6, Paul says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Then he reminds us of a truth that we just studied, for we brought nothing into this world, and we cannot take anything out of this world. But if we have food and clothing with these, we will be content. What about those who aren't content? What about those who are not content with what God has given to them? What happens with them? Well, he goes on to tell us in verse number 9, but those who desire to be rich, those who are not content with what God has given to them, and they desire more, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Now think about this. Try to picture yourself reading this passage for the first time. It's a familiar passage to us, so the startling aspect of it we sometimes miss. These words that describe those who desire to be rich are startling. And there's two consequences of those that focus upon their riches. And the two aspects here are the two aspects of their relationship with God and how it's distorted. In verses 9 and 10a, we see that those who desire to be rich, their desire for sin will just simply increase. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into destruction. It's like Paul is just building on this snowball effect. And he says those that desire to be rich and to be wealthy and are not content with what they have, temptation is going to come, a snare, senseless desires. You see, when we choose discontentment over contentment, it is going to hurt our relationship with God. The greatest thing that hurts our relationship with God is sin. It was sin that first separated us from God. And it is sin that can damage our relationship with God even after salvation. And as we look at this passage before us, we see that a discontent heart, it breeds sin. That desire for sin increases and increases and increases. What happens then? The natural result is found in verse 10 at the end. Says this, it is through this craving, this desire for money, this desire for more, it is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Your desire for God will diminish. It's a cause and effect. Your sin, your desire for sin increases, and your desire for God diminishes. I had a friend in high school one time who broke her wrist. And as it can be in high school, there were interpersonal relationship problems that were going on. This was not just between the girls, as you sometimes would think. This was interpersonal relationships between the guys and the girls, and it was actually quite ridiculous. But this girl, at one point in a conversation with one of her friends, and these problems, these interpersonal relationship problems that were happening in the school, was that the frustration in her continued to grow and to grow and to grow. And the friend realized that this girl was about to go off, didn't know what she was going to do. And as they were talking, all of a sudden, my friend went over to the wall and punched the wall. And in punching the wall, she broke her wrist, a natural consequence. Now, that girl didn't think about the consequences of her actions. They were swift and they were severe. I don't know what was running through her mind before she punched that wall, but I'm sure she wasn't thinking that she was going to break her wrist. She just got so caught up in her emotions that she went and hit a wall. Now it can be the same with us in our lives. Seed of discontent can grow in our hearts. We don't think it's that big of a deal. We let it grow. It continues to fester. We don't consider the consequences that can come from a discontent heart. And just as that girl who broke her wrist by hitting that wall had serious consequences from that and should have thought before she hit the wall, we too, as we look at our lives, there are serious consequences as we let a discontent heart take root in our lives. But what do we do? What's the solution? We've gone through this and we've seen, I have a discontent heart. I know what it's like as I'm going through my daily life to let thoughts of discontentment pop up in my mind. Brian, what am I supposed to do with those thoughts of discontentment? Well, with all the problems of life, God gives the answer. And he's given it to us in his word. So let's look now at the solution to discontentment. And if we are going to have victory over the sin of discontentment, we must choose to focus upon the solution. Let's go now to Psalm chapter 23. As disheartening as it can be, as we've looked at this sin of discontentment and this problem that we all face, the solution is just in the opposite end of the spectrum as exciting as it was discouraging to look at discontentment. We need to trust the solution for discontentment. What we're going to discover as we look at these passages is that it's not our own willpower. It's not our own intuition and our own focus that is going to change our heart of discontentment. The solution is going to be in the Lord himself. Very familiar psalm here, Psalm chapter 23. We're just going to look at the first verse. David says this, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." A very short verse, and yet the truth contained in this verse is the solution for the discontent heart. Because what we see here in this passage is that the Lord provides himself for us in our despondency of discontentment. He provides a relationship. The relationship described here is that of a shepherd. But let's focus first, before we go to that shepherd where our minds probably want to go. Look first of all, though, at the second word there. The Lord is my shepherd. Who are we talking about here? This is Jehovah. This is the unchanging creator of the universe. The one who is all powerful, the one who is all wise, the one who is incomprehensible. That's who we're talking about. It says here, the Lord is my shepherd. This shepherd is God himself. And there's a confidence in this relationship. David does not formulate this statement with a possibility. He doesn't do it with a hope-so mentality. He says this, the Lord is my shepherd. There is a confidence that David has that surpasses all doubt. And David here, as he, in this first verse here, as he states this confidence, he's stating it in a person, Jehovah. He's stating it in a relationship as a shepherd. Now, a shepherd is kind of uncommon in America today. And yet back in Bible times, it was very common. Herding of the sheep. The shepherd had one responsibility. The responsibility of the shepherd was to tend and care for the sheep and protect the sheep. And that was it. He would provide for the sheep by bringing them to water and by bringing them to food. He would protect the sheep from the dangers of the elements and the dangers of the animals. And he would provide for them. And this is the relationship that we are able to have with the Lord. We know this relationship doesn't come of our own doing. This relationship is only possible because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We mentioned the fact that all of us are sinners before, and that sin separates us from God. And the only way that that sin can be taken care of, and the only way that we can enter into a relationship with God, with him as our shepherd, is through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ through his death. So this relationship that we have with God is that of a shepherd. He provides himself. It is personal. But not only does he provide him a relationship, but he also provides what we need. Look at the second half of the verse. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You see, that's the answer to discontentment. A recognition that this relationship that we have with God means that he is going to give us all that we need to live the life that he has called us to. And we will lack nothing in his plan. Remember I described the Lord before, and what did I say? He was all wise, incomprehensible, and loving. We have our own ideas as far as what we think life should look like. But our ideas are marred by sin. Our ideas are marred by our fallen nature. But God has a plan. His plan is perfect. His plan is not marred or distorted by sin. He sees it perfectly the way he has sovereignly planned it, and he knows what he's doing. And so as we look at this solution for discontentment, we see that it is a relationship with him as he provides everything that we need. Not only does the Lord provide himself and he provides what we need, but the Lord also provides help. Go over to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, we're going to see the help that God wants to give us as we struggle with this sin of discontentment. Because the reality is as we go throughout our life, this sin of discontentment can feel overwhelming. It can feel like we just can't get over it. Like it's impossible. Everywhere we look, there are seeds of discontentment that get placed in our hearts and in our minds. And yet, Philippians chapter 4 gives us the help that we need. Let's start reading at verse number 14. Paul here, writing to the Philippian church, says this, "Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble." Paul was in prison as he's writing this, and the Philippians had sent help in various ways to Paul. Verse 15, "And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my need once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment. And more, and I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need according to yours, every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." Now this comes immediately after his exhortation to them and his example to them of contentment. The Philippians partnered with him in helping him and in giving in his need. But what we're going to see in the previous verses is that Paul tells them, "I really didn't need all that you gave me." Let's look at those verses now. Verse 10, "I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have received your concern for me. For you were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking in being of need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, I know how to abound, and in any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." How is it that Paul was able to be content in the situations that he was in? It's because that grace was always available to him. The Lord provided that help, and grace was always available. Verse 13 says this, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." What are those all things that he's talking about? Well, the previous verses talks about the conditions that he was in. Now, immediately our minds probably go to the difficult situation and circumstances that Paul was in. The shipwrecks, the hardships, the fact that he was in prison, the fact that he was beaten. And Paul was able to be content in those situations. That's true, but look at what else is mentioned in this list. Verse 12. "I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need." Wow. So often we think about being content simply in the realm of being content with the things that we lack and the hardships that we have. And even if we think of this passage, we often think of the difficult situations that Paul was going through. And yet very clearly here, Paul was saying, no, it's not just the difficult situations and circumstances that I have learned to be content. It is in every situation, whether that is a difficult situation or whether I am abounding and have plenty. I can be content. Why? Because grace is always available. God is always there to meet our need. Paul recognized that, and he exhorts us to recognize that fact also. But not only is grace always available, but we're going to see that Christ is always enough. Christ was always enough for Paul, and Christ can be enough for us. The end of verse 13 says this, "I can do all things," how? "Through him who strengthens me." You could say, "in him who strengthens me." One of Paul's favorite phrases as he writes his epistle is expounding on the fact that we are in Christ. We have this relationship with Christ. He is in us and we are in him. And Paul says, the only reason that I'm able to be content in all of these situations and that grace is available in all of these situations is not because of my own doing. It's not because of who I am. It's because of Christ who strengthens me. It's because of him who enables me to find contentment in my situation and in my relationship with Christ. So no matter the situation we are in, no matter what we have or what we don't have, Christ is always enough. You see, he is the solution. It is the relationship with the Lord that we have, recognizing that he is going to give us everything that we need and so that we will lack nothing. And it is his help that he gives us that is the solution to the discontentment that is in your heart right now. No matter how great that discontentment feels, he is enough and he is the solution. A few months ago, I was making a dessert in the kitchen and I was baking something in a cast iron skillet, grabbed a hot pad, pulled it out of the stove, set it on top of the stove, put the hot pad down and went along my merry way. And I immediately forgot that I had set it on something that I should not have set it on. So I went over there very quickly and I grabbed that cast iron skillet and I lifted it up and immediately dropped it. That cast iron skillet was still about 350 degrees. It banged on the floor. My baked thing flopped out and I looked at my hand and immediately it began to blister and to burn. Well, I'd run under cold water for a while and I thought that would help. I took it out of the cold water and immediately that searing pain came back. And I didn't know what to do. We didn't have any burn cream at home, so I got a pail full of water and put my hand in there. And I'm like, okay, it doesn't feel too bad. And I'm talking to Cade and everything. And then I pull it out. I'm like, ugh. And she's like, what? I'm like, I just pulled my hand out. I didn't know what to do. And I had heard that raw honey on a burn could help. And I thought, that's ridiculous. That's crazy, you know. But the pain would not go away. So I'm like, okay, well, I have nothing to lose. We've got honey in the cabinet. I can eat it while it's in my hand. Cheer my spirits. Went to the cabinet, put some of that honey on, and it was amazing. Immediately, that burn sensation went away. So I sat there on my bed holding some honey in my hand for a while. And before I went to bed, I wrapped in some gauze. The next morning, it was greatly improved. It wasn't completely healed, but it was greatly improved. The source of that comfort and the relief from that pain was very simple. It was in my cupboard all along. And yet I probably endured about 45 minutes of hand in the water, hand out of the water, hand in the water, hand out of the water, because I didn't want to try that, what I had read. The solution for discontentment is available. The choice is up to you. What are you going to do when that discontentment rises in your heart? So what areas of discontentment do you have right now in your life? Financial? Relational? Material? Perhaps as we've been looking at these scriptures tonight, the Lord has brought a specific area of discontentment to your mind. You have a choice tonight to either continue in that sin of discontentment or to go to the source of true contentment, the Lord Jesus Christ. Going to the source tonight, though, is not a once-for-all fix, because tomorrow morning when you wake up, and you start your day, and you get going with your day and the busyness of it, that thought of discontent might creep in your mind again. And you're going to have to make a choice again to go to the source, the Lord Jesus Christ, his relationship, and his grace, to once again gain victory in that area of discontentment. Tonight, make that decision to go to Jesus, who can satisfy every desire. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful to you that you have given us yourself. The seeds of discontentment grow quickly and swiftly throughout our day as we experience different situations. And Lord, I ask that as all of us go into this week, that when those seeds of discontentment rise in our hearts, that your Spirit would convict us of that sin, and that we would avail ourselves of the grace that you've given so that we might have the victory that you provide. In Jesus' name, amen.